reading is from Acts 1, verses 1 to 12. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Janet, for bringing our reading this morning. Before I begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you as we come together this morning to learn about his ascension into heaven and all that that brings. Father, I pray that you would open all of our eyes, the eyes of our heart and our understanding and our minds, to the truth of who you are through Jesus Christ our Lord and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. In December each year, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Children dress up and act nativity scenes, and we have the shepherds and gathering around the baby in the crib. And people also dress up as the wise men or magi, and they come to worship this newborn king, to honour him. And Jesus was the king of humble beginnings, not born in a fancy palace, but born to ordinary people like you and I. And each year at Easter time, we remember the crowds who gathered on Palm Sunday, and they waved their palms and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And they declared that this was the coming Lord, a blessing from the kingdom of heaven. And as we travel through the Easter week, we get to Maundy Thursday, and the people's praise turns to anger as they begin to bay, "Crucify him!" We reflect on the barbaric way in which Jesus was treated, setting aside the fact that he was God in a man's form. He had done nothing wrong. He'd only done good to people. And yet, here he was being treated like a criminal. And as they'd been beaten and ridiculed, and as he hung on the cross dying, they continued to mock him, and they hung a sign above his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." Little did they realize the significance of the words. And Easter week, as we know, culminates in the glorious resurrection of Jesus. He comes up from the grave and he is risen to a new life. Hundreds of people witnessed this amazing event. I don't know whether any of you have been in the company of someone who is dying. But this must have been a startling effect and an event for the people that had seen Jesus die on the cross and then seen him reappear in living form. And some people are afraid of dying, and lots of people don't like to talk about it. And my husband's one of those people, but it is an inevitable fact that we will all die one day. But when my father was dying, and I got a call to say that he'd been rushed into hospital, I considered it a true gift from God that he kept my dad alive 2 hours for me to make that journey by car to get to the hospital where he was. And during those final few hours, I was able to pray with him and spend time with him. And then I was with him when he drifted off and had his final few breaths. And I saw what I believe was his spirit leave his body. Now let's consider for a minute after this, that if I'd have been sitting in my home shortly after that, and my dad had come walking through the door, I would have been puzzled and perplexed and thought, what? I saw him die. How can this be? And I imagine that the disciples would have had that same confusing thoughts going through their minds, wondering what was going on. You'd be instinctively thinking, it must be a ghost or an apparition, and shake your head and rub your eyes and wonder, am I really seeing this? Is it for real? But I'd like you to do something now. I'd like you to just with one hand pinch the flesh on your other arm. Feel it in your fingers. Take hold of it. And then I'd also like you to just feel the bones of your wrists and the bones of your knuckles. It's hard, isn't it? You can feel that resistance when you push against those bones. Jesus told the disciples, catch hold of my bones, feel them. They didn't go right through him. He didn't vanish. There was real flesh and bones there, just like it is when you touch yourself. That's the same physical body that Jesus said, touch me, see. This is me. As Christians, we know that the disciples were asked to wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit came, and we celebrate this as Pentecost, as Sylvia's already said. Tongues of fire and sounds of rushing winds filled the places the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, just prior to this event of Pentecost is the important ascension of Jesus into heaven. Luke records the ascension in his gospel. In chapter 24, verses 50 to 52, it reads, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Jesus holds out his hands to bless them. And he did the same thing during the Last Supper when they met together. He blessed them. But on that night, Jesus also washed the feet of the disciples. And he asked them, after he'd done it, whether they realized the significance of what he had done. He said, you call me teacher and Lord, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. Now you know these things. You will be blessed if you do them. There's some significant points here in what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Jesus affirms himself as Lord and Master, the one with the power, the one with the authority. Lord was a word used in the Old Testament associated with Yahweh, the God of the Jews. Jesus was both man and God. And yet there he was on his knees, washing other people's feet. It was a great demonstration of servanthood, a Lord and Master who seeks to serve. Jesus made it known that in his kingdom, there is no place for self-serving, for selfishness, for self-gratification. These are of the earth and not of his kingdom. Selfishness is an offshoot of pride, and that's how Satan got thrown out from God's presence. Jesus said he had given us this example of serving, and when we do the same, we will be blessed. He blesses us as we serve others. In Luke's account of the ascension in verse 51, while he was blessing them and he was taken up into heaven, and in the book of Acts, as we heard today, it says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Well, of course you would. You would look up with amazement and wonder and think, how can this man who I've touched and felt with flesh and bones be suddenly lifted up? Again, they would have been bewildered. They looked intently upwards. Last weekend, I went to stay with my mum and stepdad, and as it became time for me to leave them, my mum said, "Oh, I love it when you come to visit me, but I always hate it when you have to go." So we had a prayer time together, and as we stood outside the house, I got into the car and opened the window, and we sort of blew each other a kiss. And as I drove off, I could see Mum through my rearview mirror, and she was standing on the front, still looking into the distance to watch the car as it went. And as I drove further away, she was still there watching until eventually I turned the corner and she could see the car no longer. The disciples were staring intently up into heaven. Jesus was going home. He was returning to heaven to take up his rightful place, seated at the right hand of the Father. He had completed the tasks that he was set to do. He experienced everything like you and I do. He made friends, he played, he studied, he worked. He lived exactly like we do. Except he didn't sin. And people often think, oh, well, this must have been easy for Jesus because he was God. But he was in the flesh, just like you and I. And he had to struggle the same as you and I. The temptation was there, the same as it is for us. We know that the night before he died, he was extremely stressed at the prospect of what was to come before him. He didn't want to go through that painful and awful death. He battled against the temptation of his own self-will, just like we do. He was tempted on all sides, and yet he did not give in. Jesus went to the cross for every human being that ever has or ever will dwell on this earth. Jesus has paid that price for every person to enjoy that blessing of eternal life in heaven that some people just won't or can't be bothered to accept the price that's already been paid. Let me give you an example. A couple of years ago, I didn't know what to get for my mum for Christmas. And someone suggested that I buy a voucher for tea for two at the Ritz Hotel in London, which I thought was a splendid idea. So I did it. And sometime after, in the future, I said to Mum, "Oh, Mum, did you ever use that voucher that I bought you? Did you ever go to the Ritz and enjoy the tea for two?" And she said to me that she'd talked to lots of people about it and that they'd said, "How wonderful, oh, how exciting." And that she'd considered all the arrangements that she'd have to make. And then she said, "But I thought it all just seemed too much trouble and I couldn't be bothered. The price of the tickets was paid for, but she couldn't be bothered. She never took up that offer." And I think that's how it is with Jesus, that people fail to accept the price that's already been paid for the glorious, victorious life that we have, not only in heaven, but in this life as well. Yes, the disciples were joyful at Jesus leaving them. They had had their eyes opened to the wonder of all that Jesus had brought. How he had sacrificed everything that he had in his kingship to come down to earth to set us free. He explained how from the Old Testament, the prophecies that were there that had foretold of his coming, the freedom that he explained to the disciples, this freedom was not only for the disciples. It's not only sat in this book as a history. It is for everybody, for every one of us here today can enjoy that freedom in knowing Christ. Luke's account of the ascension continues in verse 52 and 53. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." When we have a personal relationship with the Lord, we want to praise him. We want to glorify him. We want to bless him with our lives. And it's right that on Sunday that we come to church and we gather as his church to praise and to worship God. But that's one day of the week, and there are six others. There's a difference in being religious, in going through the motions, in taking a seat, and having a real personal relationship with your Lord and Saviour. Some people go through those motions. They seem to do the right things and they want to appear as if they're doing the right things, but their heart never really changes. Jesus had a heart of compassion for others, a heart to serve others, and we should also. When I first started attending church as a youngster, it was because my mum and dad took me to church. And then they said I was old enough, and so when me and my sister used to go to church twice on Sundays when we were little. But as soon as my hormones kicked in, boys became a big distraction. So over the years, my church attendance became less frequent till it was non-existent. And I explored lots of other religions, from Buddhism to spiritualism. I had plenty of friends in my teenagers and in my 20s. But I also had this deep, hollow loneliness, a desperate sadness that I hid from everybody else, but it was there. I never really had a personal relationship with Jesus as my Saviour. And the devil encroached and had his fangs firmly in my life. He was devouring me. He was like a wolf snarling over his kill. In desperation, one day, I cried out to God in repentance, and he answered my prayer. And that's when the real journey of salvation began, my walk with the Lord. It was another 6 or 7 years when, in floods of tears, I gave my life to the Lord and said, "Lord, take it, do something with it." And that was the most amazing transformation that I could ever experience, and each one of you could ever experience. I was hungry and thirsty for the things of God, of all those things that Jesus had died to bring to all of us through his ascension to heaven. There are many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and one of them was declared in the reading this morning, that the angels were there in Acts verse 1, verses 10 and 11. Suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking at the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you unto heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go into heaven." And that is the promise to all of us, that he's going to come back. Jesus is going to return for his people, not for a weak or limp or feeble people, but a powerful church. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Glory to God. We can celebrate ascension because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has restored that right relationship for us and God. Jesus has paid that price. Will you claim it for yourself? Will you accept him into your life? He is both man and God. He is the flesh and he is the spirit. As one ascended into heaven, he began his ministry in heaven and he returned to heaven. And he becomes our petitioner because he overcame the sins of the flesh. It's a one-time sacrifice for every one of us. Because Jesus ascended into heaven, he began his ministry as our advocate. He speaks on our behalf before the Father. He speaks in our defense, so that if Satan accuses us, that Jesus says, "I've paid the price for them. Go away." When Jesus ascended into heaven, he established his authority over heaven and earth for all eternity. There are so many wonderful blessings because Jesus ascended into heaven. Those disciples stood looking intently at Jesus ascending to heaven. They worshipped him and they returned to the temple and they continued to worship him with great joy, we are told. They stayed continually praising God. And we have a time now where we can praise and worship God as we ponder the many blessings that his ascension has brought to us. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song that speaks of the mighty things that Jesus has achieved. There is power in his name, for the stone was rolled away. Mighty Saviour lifted high. Let's stand as we sing.